I want to invite you. We said Psalm 19 earlier today, but I want to invite you to hear the words from Psalm 139. This happens to be one of my favorite psalms. It's one that I actually go currently. It's one that I actually go to quite a bit, right? Because for me, it provides a lot of reassurance. Am I the only one that needs reassurance in this room? I want you to hear these words from Psalm 139. This is a psalm from David, meaning that David is attributed to have written this song. And this psalm or song is about where God is everywhere, right? It's the psalm, you may remember it, that says, "Can I go anywhere apart from your spirit? Is there anywhere I can go to escape your presence?" It's that psalm, right? God is everywhere. And the second half of the psalm, verses 13 and 14, say this: "For you, O Lord, shaped me inside and out. You knit me together in my mother's womb long before I even took my first breath. And I will offer you my grateful heart in response, for I am your unique creation. I am filled with wonder and awe. And you have approached even the smallest details of me with excellence. Your works are wonderful." That is from the Voice translation. And then I want to read to you also from the Gospel of Mark. And the scripture today says Mark 9, verse 24, and we have said that already, but I want to kind of set this up for you. So this is Jesus, right, with the disciples, and Jesus and the other disciples kind of saw a large crowd gathered around the disciples, and the teachers of the law were arguing with them, which is no surprise, right? But as soon as all the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and kind of ran to greet him. And then there was a man in the crowd that said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked for your disciples to drive that spirit out, but they could not." Now, I want to put a caveat in here and say we would call this epilepsy today, right? We would have a medical diagnosis for this. But in first century Palestine, that wasn't the case. So they could only attribute this illness and this condition to a demon. So Jesus turns around to his disciples, and Jesus being Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I have to stay with you? How long shall I have to put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So the disciples brought Jesus the boy, and the spirit saw Jesus, and it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has your son been like this?" "From childhood," the man answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," was Jesus' response. "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, and you can say it with me, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." We would said it in our liturgy earlier this morning, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, and he rebuked the impure spirit, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that the crowd said that he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Amen. We're talking about doubt for the next 5 weeks. This is a series that was the hands-down winner of our worship survey this summer. So most everybody said they wanted to learn about doubt and find answers, or perhaps dive deeper into these questions of doubt. Now, I want to start by saying that I know in some Christian traditions, doubt is a bad word. And I want to honor the fact that at this moment, if you have grown up in that tradition and you are not ready to talk about doubt in a positive way or in an appropriate way outside of your tradition, this might be a good time to turn off your player. And for those in the congregation, I want us to acknowledge that some Christian traditions use doubt as a weapon to draw the line of who's in and who's out. But today, we're going to reclaim it. Amen? Today, we're going to talk about doubt from our tradition as United Methodists and from the Christian tradition, which is, you know, almost 2,000 some odd years old. So doubt, it's a good and normal and natural and holy thing. Amen? Yeah, that wasn't enough for me. Doubt is a good and normal and natural and holy thing. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Doubt, right, is just, it's sometimes how we assess or examine or question a situation, isn't it? I happen to have a reputation for asking lots of questions. It is what it is. So doubt, right, can actually be, first and foremost, protective. Think about it. If Eric and I are on a hike, right, and we come across a swinging bridge that is old, and the wood is like rotten, and here in the American South, you know, we're humid, so it gets like bugs in it, and there might be moss growing on it. And maybe the ropes that are holding the bridge are actual ropes, and maybe they're fraying, right? Perhaps it is our doubt that is keeping us, right, from perhaps walking across that bridge and falling to our deaths or being injured, right? Or perhaps doubt is protective when we are gauging at the crosswalk whether or not it is safe for us to cross because we see the line of traffic coming and we're not sure that they're going to abide by that symbol and that stop sign. Do you catch it that doubt can be protective? Sometimes doubt protects us from relationships that are bad and toxic, because it has us questioning and not feeling right about the situation. Sometimes doubt protects us because we're able to assess and examine, and when we don't get the right kinds of answers to the questions we have, we're like, that's not for me, right? I think doubt is also a sign of curiosity and openness. When we doubt, right, we are asking questions. We're being suspicious. In seminary, we had a fancy word for that called a hermeneutic of suspicion, right? We are asking questions, sometimes from a place of judgment, but more really from a place of curiosity. Like, I wonder if those people are really going to stop when I step out in front of the crosswalk, right? Or I wonder if going across the rope bridge is the best way, or should we use the brand new wooden bridge that just got built? I wonder if going on the interstate is the best way to get to our destination, or if taking the back roads would be a better way. Do you see how all of these things are curious? Open? Sometimes the most direct route is not the fastest route. Did you know that? I also think doubt requires this: that we really listen to ourselves, to our guts, and that still, small voice. And I want to caveat and bracket that I know that there are some folks who are listening to this sermon who may have come from traditions where you are taught not to trust yourself, who are taught that everything about us is evil or bad or like a snow-covered piece of dung, or who come from traditions that say the flesh is evil, so we can't trust it. I want to say that that is not the tradition that we come from as United Methodists. As we read earlier in our Psalm 139, God knit us together in our mother's womb and knows every hair on our head, and we are made with awe and wonder and are unique creatures of God's wonderful work. Amen. And so how could we not trust the creation that God has made in us as God's beloved children? So doubt forces us to listen to our still small voice. It forces us to trust our guts. It forces us to build self-awareness. Because if something doesn't feel right, it probably isn't right for us. Amen? If people keep putting us down or treading on us or taking advantage of us and it doesn't feel good, I certainly hope that that doesn't feel good for you. And our gut and our small voice inside, you know, the still small voice in us is saying, yo, this is not right. We got to trust that. That's doubt working for us and with us. And I know that sometimes we can give doubt a lot of power, and that our fears play into our doubts, right? So that if I'm standing at that bridge so doubting that it's not safe for me, that then I don't ever move from that position to look and see if there is a brand new bridge down the road, right? Or if I get frozen at that intersection because my fears have taken over, I have moved from doubt to fear, and now I'm just absolutely afraid that I'm going to get run over, right? That I don't even move. I want to clarify that that's not necessarily our doubt. That might be our fear or our trauma coming back and having a say. Which is not an evaluation statement, but just a statement of observation, a statement of when we get paralyzed by doubt, we need to ask ourselves, is this really doubt, or is this fear, or is this my trauma coming back? And the other thing I want to say about doubt is that doubt is part of our faith. Am I sitting or standing in a room full of people who have never doubted? If you have never had any doubts about anything ever in life, especially your faith, please raise your hand. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not alone in this. It is natural and normal and a good and holy thing to doubt. Amen. And you see, we see throughout Scripture, throughout the Christian tradition even, that doubt is a part of our faith. We see this as Adam and Eve are in that story of beginnings in Genesis, right? Where they tasted the apple and then they begin to doubt. And they work with the serpent as the serpent, right, talks them into biting the apple. We see this, right, in Genesis 32, where Jacob is demanding so much that he gets a blessing that he wrestles with God until God gives him that blessing and ends up walking with a limp. And this is a direct response, right, to Jacob's great-grandfather Abraham, who was so willing to have blind faith in God that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, no questions asked. You see, there are Jewish scholars that believe God doesn't want us to have blind faith at all, that God really wants us to wrestle, to be in relationship, to be engaged with God and with the text and with our tradition, always asking questions. My Hebrew professor used to always tell me, like, Evelyn, what do you think would have happened if in Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham had said, well, just find one good man, God? The whole city would have been saved because his cousin Lot was there. But Abraham didn't go far enough, right? We see doubt in the New Testament. We see Mary asking Gabriel with kind of shock and awe, and come again? How am I going to conceive a child when I have not had sexual intercourse with a man? What do you say? How can it be? We see doubt in Mary Magdalene coming to the garden in Luke and meeting the gardener and wanting to know where her Savior is and not realizing who the gardener is until he speaks her voice. Mary. We see doubt when Jesus and the disciples are sitting around at the Last Supper, right? Up in that upper room. And Jesus is kind of telling them what's going to happen, how one's going to betray him, sitting at that table eating. And Peter's like, oh, not me, Lord, not me. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. We see doubt when Peter says, I would never betray you, Lord. And Jesus says, oh, no, Peter, you will betray me. Three times before the rooster crows. We even see doubt in the most infamous doubting story in the New Testament, doubting Thomas, right? He doubted so much it like stuck with him. It didn't matter that in the Christian tradition, Thomas goes on to found the church in India. Who knew? He's only known by this. I'm not going to believe that our Lord is risen until I can see those nail scars in his hand and put my hand in the side where the spear sat. And in our Christian tradition, doubt is a part of faith. Doubt is part of our spiritual journey. Did you know that? The desert Ammas and Abbas, the great wisdom teachers of the desert, understood that when we were in doubt, we sometimes had long periods of doubt and disconnection from God. So much so that they called this the dark night of the soul. And when we were in those minutes of just being in doubt and not really sure what to do and not knowing where to go and being really uncertain, there was a time where we called that the cloud of unknowing. And our early Christian foremothers and forefathers understood that we just had to sit in this liminal space and wrestle with God and our feelings and our thoughts and all of the doubt we had in our faith. Doubt is a part of faith and a part of life. We aren't 100% certain about anything, are we? Okay, raise your hand if you were 100% certain about choosing a partner. Okay, raise your hand if you're 100% certain about the job that you're doing, the work that you are employed in. Raise your hand if you are 100% certain that you made the right decision when you bought your house or started renting at your apartment complex or town. townhome. We aren't 100% certain about anything. Amen. Thanks be to God that there is sacredness in that uncertainty. We do the best we can with the information we have at the time we have it. Amen. And as followers of Jesus, I hope that we extend that kindness to other people, assuming the best. Amen. We heard in our Psalms this morning about the infiniteness of God and the finiteness of God, the closeness of God. God so big and so wonderful that the heavens declare the mighty works of God. God so close that God formed us and knit us in our mother's womb, and every little detail done with excellence. But still, one of the biggest things that people have doubt about is if God actually exists. I'm not here this morning to tell you what to believe. I'm not. I want you to wrestle. I want you to dig in and dive deep. I want to share with you this morning why I believe that there is a God. I believe that there is a God because I see the mimicking of trees and their roots in the neural pathways of our brains. I believe that there is a God because I feel the wind on my face and the sun on my back. I believe that there is a God because I think God is in the details. And I think science is super cool, and what science does for me, even quantum physics that I don't understand, is affirm for me that there is a marvelous creator. I see God in the relationships I have, in the faces of people who are in my life, working and dancing and moving. I see God in all of those serendipitous moments, moments that are too good to be true, moments that are sometimes so filled with blessing that they are unexplainable. I spoke earlier this summer about our trip out west and meeting that colleague in Missouri, right? Not knowing that they would be there, not knowing that we would be there, and they happen to be the alumni of the school that my 16-year-old wants to go to for college. Like, what? It's just all of those small world connections, all of that serendipity, all of those little blessings. And honestly, I see God in the unexplainable, in the miraculous. Both the small and the big things. I saw God in the severe mercy of my mother's death and dying. I believe wholeheartedly that there is a God who loves us, who did knit us together in our mother's womb and formed every small detail with excellence, who has for us a future and a hope, and as the scripture says, wants more for us than we could ask or imagine or dream. That is the God that I worship. That is the God that I praise. That is the God who has been with me, as the scripture says, through thick and through thin. In fact, there is nowhere that I have been where I could have been separate from God's presence in my life. But I'm not here to tell you what to believe. I want you to wrestle. So what's your story? Do you believe there is a God? Does God exist? Do you believe that God is that grand divine watchmaker who puts it all together and twists, winds the watch, and sets it all in motion? Do you believe that God is both finite and infinite, both fully everywhere and fully here? Not just outside of us, but here within us? As the scripture says, the secret is this: Christ lives within you. Or do you not believe at all? Do you have so many doubts and so much skepticism, so much church hurt, so much wounding that you are done? I want to say this for all the atheists and the skeptics and the cynics in the room. Stay questioning. Stay engaged. Stay wrestling out your beliefs. Explore the long history of Christian tradition. Dive deep. There's over 2,000 years of history to dig into and thought and belief. And even if you don't ever arrive at a belief in God, there is plenty of room for you here at St. Luke. One of our core values is that you don't have to believe to belong. So come and hang out with us. Serve alongside us. Be goodness and light and love in the world. Learn how to live fully and love unconditionally. And don't ever give up wrestling. But I know as human beings, whether we believe or not, sometimes we don't ever feel like it's enough. Sometimes we just are lost in the sauce, as they say. We find ourselves in that great cloud of unknowing, in that place of liminality and transition. And so I want to share with you, I hope it blesses with you, a prayer of Thomas Merton. And Thomas Merton was a Church of England priest who ended up being a missionary to Japan, and he became a student of Buddhism. He never converted to Buddhism, but he became a student of it. I want to share this prayer of Thomas Merton. My Lord, my God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing, and I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me. And you will never leave me to face my perils alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as you are able as we affirm our faith using the World Methodist Affirmation on page 886. One of the things that I love about this affirmation of faith is that it is from 1986 and it is still relevant today. We believe in God, creator of the world and of all people, and in Jesus Christ incarnate among us, who died and rose again, and in the Holy Spirit present with us to guide, strengthen, and comfort. We believe. God, help our unbelief. We rejoice in every side of God's sign of God's kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of love, justice, and reconciliation, in each act of self-giving on behalf of others, in the abundance of God's gifts entrusted to us that all may have enough in all responsible use of the earth's resources. Glory be to God on high and on earth, peace. We confess our sin, individual and collective, by silence or action through the violation of human dignity based on race, class, age, sex, nation, or faith, through the exploitation of people because of greed and indifference, through the misuse of power in personal, communal, national, and international life, through the search for security by those military and economic forces that threaten human existence, through the abuse of technology which endangers the earth and all life upon it. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Christ, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith, hope, and love, praying that God's kingdom may come. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And would you